Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms 42. We're going to look at every verse in Psalms 42. Just be happy we're not looking in Psalms 119. Amen? Although I don't know about you, but that would be a great study. But I know we have time limits. The pastor's greatest enemy. I'm extremely thankful for the gospel message. And before we get into our message this morning, I think it's so important to share this message. I scour the internet quite a bit looking for gospel partners, for people that have the gospel correct, like the Bible says it. And I'm here to report that it is few and far between. There are many people who go to church and they sing great songs, and they have great music, and they have great programs, and they have a wonderful building, and things just look and feel good, but no one walks out with the Holy Spirit. Nobody understands how they can have eternal life and possess it forever. Everyone has heard of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows that, yes, He died on the cross for my sins, but when you ask the question, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? All they can look to is themselves. And how can you blame them? That's all they've ever been told. Do good works. Stay out of trouble. Give money. Be a good Christian. Don't swear. Don't watch inappropriate material. Raise your kids in a godly household. But when you ask them where they're going to go when they die, that's all they can depend on. And that's a scary thing. You know, I've seen when I've done soul winning, when I ask people that question, there's urgency when they find out that their answer is not enough. Because all of those good works will be measured against God's perfection, and friend, they'll be found at a loss. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how disciplined we may be, no matter how great our marriage is or how wonderful our kids are or what our financial statement looks like in giving to ministries, those things cannot, will not, and will never be able to get us to heaven. And so maybe you came to church today, and this is just a part of the checklist that you've been running your entire life. This is just a part of the flow. You come when you can, you pray, you're a good person, and there's no doubt that in the eyes of the world there are good people, but in the eyes of God there are none good. No, not one. Amen. They've all gone astray. They've all sought to please themselves. I want to encourage you to hear what I'm about to say, to take heed to the words that I'm going to say to you that come from the Scripture. I learned this illustration a long time ago. I came to this church in 2003 when the pews did not have padding on the back. Boy, and my grandmother, she let us know, because we came from a church that had three different aisles, and the pews were real nice and cushy. But they gave two verses, and then they hemmed and hawed and slammed the pulpit, and at the end, 16 verses of Just As I Am. You come on down, you either repent of your sins and get saved, you sign up for membership to the church, or you sign up to get baptized. Those three things will not send you to heaven. No matter how great the message was, no matter how much truth contained in it from the Scripture, if that message does not contain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that message, friend, it's all for naught.
Amen.
This hand is going to represent you and me and all the entire world. And my wallet here is going to represent sin. We've all sinned. I'm going to put that wallet on top of my hand because the Bible says we've all fallen short. That word sin means to miss the mark. When I was at the JCC throughout summers, I would do summer camp there. And we took archery. Guess who sinned a lot in archery? All of us! Boy, one time, I sinned really bad and hit a squirrel. And they thought me, that I did that on purpose. And I got in trouble. Can you believe that? Me? I'm honestly, I did not mean to kill that squirrel. But let me tell you, I hit it. And there was no doubt it was dead. It was sad. It was really sad. We all miss the mark, right? We all fall short. If the target is the moon, no matter how skilled we may be, if we just have a bow and arrow, we're going to miss it every single time. We all fall short. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Now, you and I understand death. Death is when we die, when our soul is separated from our body. That's what that word means, separation. Well, Hebrews 9 tells us that it's appointed to every man to die once, and then the judgment. Well, a person that has sin, the payment that is over them is a second death, not just a separation of body and soul from this world here, but a second separation from God, and that separation will be spent in a place called hell forever, which is a literal fire-burning lake. It's a conscious state. The souls that are there will live consciously in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Here's a way to encapsulate forever. You got a little sparrow down here on earth, and you've got all the sand on the seashore. And that little bird goes down and grabs one grain and flies, if it were possible, to the moon and deposits it there. And this bird continues back and forth and back and forth until all of the sand of the sea is deposited onto the moon. And then it starts again. That little bird takes all of that sand that was deposited on the moon and puts it right back in its place on earth. In the amount of time that would take if it were possible, eternity has just begun for those in hell. It's a sobering thought. This is the reality for many people. The wages of sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin on our own by coming to church here today or giving money or being a good person or whatever it may be, we would be deserving of that separation from God forever. Amen. Now, here is some of the great news before we get to the greatest news. God loves us. Boy, I remember in high school, kids that were becoming atheists very quickly. By sophomore and junior year, people are beginning to get established in what they think is true about God. And one thing that teenagers look at is, I see all this horrible action in the world. I see war, I see death, I see murder, I see theft, I see rape, I see all these terrible things that are happening. And I look at this world and I say, there's no way that if God is good, that it would be in this condition. Friend, the reason why the world is the way it is because of this. It's because of you. It's because of me. We are sinners. God did not create the world this way. Do you know what God said about His creation when it was finished? It is good. You and I use good loosely. God only uses that word to describe something that is imperfection. When He created the world, He sat back and said, I need a day of rest because this is real good. What happened? Sin. This sin came into the world through Adam and Eve disobeying God in the garden. But God, see, He loves us very much. It's this sin that He hates because He's a just God, He's holy, and He's true. And He cannot turn a blind eye to this. You think about it, a criminal comes into the court of law. It would not be the right thing for the judge to look at what he's done and pass over it without somebody paying for that crime. We would think that's unjust. Justice must be carried out, and God is the same way. Justice must be carried out against this sin. This sin is something that He hates because it separates us from Him. See, God is perfect without any sin, none. People say there's nothing that God cannot do, cannot sin. He cannot lie. Amen. This sin has a payment. And it's not turning over a new leaf. And it's not changing it in the appearance that it is. You know why I keep this wallet up here? Because it's empty. What good is an empty wallet? Can you imagine you're going to go pay your bill later and you pull this wallet out and the waiter or waitress sees you go like this and a little fly comes out? You know and they know that you're about to start doing some dishes. Amen? But there's no payment for this sin that you and I want to make. But churches tell you, oh, just start over. Friend, you start over, you're still a sinner.
Amen.
Well, just start something new and stop the old thing. Guess what? You're starting and stopping in a sinful state. There has to be a payment for this sin because that's how God operates. Now, my notes here are going to represent all the good works that we could ever do. Every single one of them, and I mean every one of them, all the great humanitarian efforts, the charitable donations, the prayers, the being nice for somebody, the being disciplined, the being a very, very good person, a great family man or woman, raising great children, all those things. That's what this is going to represent. Now, we know the wages of sin is what? Death. It's not works. But here's what the devil, who in Ephesians chapter 6, it is described that he is executing wiles. Do you know what that word means, wiles? W-I-L-E-S. The wiles of the devil. It's trickery. People are being deceived. They're being robbed blind. They think that their good works are able to be made as a payment and applied to their account so that they can look and feel justified before God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, specifically verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, if there is anybody who could ever earn their way into heaven, they would have 100% every right to boast. And I'm not saying in a prideful way. I'm saying as a matter of fact, they'd be the one person who did it without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not of works, lest any should boast.
Amen.
And so here we are, we have a problem. Now, maybe you've recognized you have a problem. Maybe you've realized, I have been trusting in my good works. I have been trying to apply this to my own account. The Bible says that all our works are as filthy rags. It's an abomination. It stinks. Well, here's the good news. Remember I told you that God loves us? Here's how he demonstrated that love. This hand right here will represent Jesus Christ, and I mean that reverently. He was perfect. He was fully God and he was fully man. He laid aside his glory. He came into the world. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we see in John 1:12. And we see here how Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect life. He had no sin. He was tempted in all points like you and I have been, found without that sin. And what he did is he got up on that cross after he went through a Roman scourging. Some historians say that the flesh was so flayed that you might have seen internal organs. I don't know if that's true or not, but let me tell you, it was not a beautiful thing. His blood was shed for you and me.
Amen.
He didn't do that just to demonstrate this is what you must do. He did it for you.
Amen.
Boy, I remember in high school. When my teacher would come around and they would say, where's your homework? And now you know, you're in trouble. You didn't do your homework, or you didn't do it completely. Someone would have to take my place, would have to do the work for me to get credit. Otherwise, I got a zero. No way of getting around that. Apply that illustration to you. Here you are with sin. Here's Jesus Christ, who was sinless, who, because he loved the Father and because he loved you, gave himself.
Amen.
On that cross. He was beaten. He bled out. He was hung onto that cross in Roman crucifixion, which is a horrible way to die. People don't get up on the cross and die 30 minutes later. No, no, it takes a long time. In many cases, it would be days. They'd have to push up on the nail that was often spiking both feet together. And they would have to push up and gasp for breath and then fall back down. And they probably didn't pierce him here in the hole of his hand. They probably pierced him right here because you need some grip. You're going to pull that body weight up. He did that for you, for me. And he cried out on that cross before he gave up the ghost. He uttered the greatest three words, I think, that have ever been said. It is finished.
Amen.
Tetelestai is the Greek word there. And it's an accounting term. And what it means is all the sin that condemned us was laid upon him. He literally became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is where that quote is from. And so here we are with Jesus making a full payment for all the sin of all the world. He was buried and he came back 3 days later, just like he said he would. Just like he said. 40 and 6 years it took to build this temple, and then it'll be taken down in 3 days. And the scripture tells us in John 2, he was speaking of his body.
Amen.
God does not require the tabernacle built with hands. A body hast thou prepared for me, is what Hebrews 10 tells us. That body was Jesus Christ. Now, here's a little conundrum. If all the sin of the world has been paid, then why do people still go to hell? Here's the million-dollar question. This is what the Philippian jailer asked, and Paul explained to him very simply in Acts chapter 16. That Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And maybe you have that same question. I'm going to answer it for you right now. So if you haven't been paying attention, zone in, because this is it. All a person must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection was a full payment for your past, present, future sin, all of it. You mean that's all I have to do? Friend, that's all you can do. That's all you can do. And the moment you do that, that sin which was over you, gone. You now have the righteousness of God. You enter into his family. You're adopted into his family. That cannot be undone. You become sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption. When is that? To the day you die, or till the time we hear that trumpet and we get on up out of here?
Amen.
You're saved forever. You only can trust in him. The reason why I gave the gospel first is because everything that we're going to talk about today is meaningless if you don't have Christ.
Amen.
What do I mean by if you don't have Christ? If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, these things in the scripture, they cannot apply to you. In Psalm 42, verse 5, you see here where it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" If you were to ask yourself, why am I depressed? Why do I have no hope? Why am I looking at this life and seeing nothing of value? If you have those three questions and you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing to look forward to. But today, you have heard the gospel, so you should get saved today, right now. We usually ask for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed, and for no one to look around. But that's not the only time you can trust Christ. You can believe on him right now. And I encourage you to do that if you have not. If you've been trusting in your own works, I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved from forever. It's an eternal thing. God doesn't deal in the temporal. He does things in an eternal way. If you trusted Christ today, 10 years later, what kind of life would you have? Eternal life. 50 years later. Eternal life. 100 years later. Some people would say, "Well, I don't know if I'd live that long." Well, guess what? If you died, you'd still have eternal life. You'd be there forever. This is the greatest news in all the world. If I had it my way, this would be the only thing I would say to any body of power, any star athlete, any famous musician, politician, whoever it is, get this message out. That's why these little tracks here, they're so important, because they contain this message. We had it on the back. Your salvation is permanent. You remember Dr. Hank Lindstrom? The permanence of your salvation. I love that phrase. It's forever. You ever wrote in permanent marker accidentally? It's probably still there. It's permanent marker. That's the attribute of the marker. Well, the attribute of God in saving a soul is eternal. But Jesse, what if I disobey? Well, he's your heavenly Father. He's going to lovingly beat the tar out of you sometimes because you may need it. But he'll never say, "Get out of the family." Jesus says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on me is passed from death unto life and shall never be brought into condemnation again." What does that mean? You'll never be brought into condemnation again. What it sounds like is you'll never need that blood of Christ applied again to the payment of your sin because they're gone, because he's paid for them. Amen?
Amen.
Friends, this is the greatest news in all the world, and I know many of you have heard this before. I still believe in order for this message to have the impact that it ought to, we ought to preach Christ first. Amen?
Amen.
And guess what? We're going to preach him throughout this entire message. So take your Bibles and look in Psalm 42. Psalms 42, we're going to look at David here as he struggles with doubt and pervasive thoughts that come into his mind. That question whether God is able to help him or not. Look in verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That Hebrew word there is arag. A-W-R-A-G is how you would pronounce that, arag. And we can see here that David, as he struggled in this very difficult mental time that he was going through, he longed after God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look, he was ready to check out of here. He was done. The struggles that he had as being the king, and of course the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, many difficulties were put on his family because of that. His enemies were strengthened against Israel, and things came into his mind, and doubts crept in. Into King David's mind? Yeah, you better believe it. Doubts have crept into my mind, and I'm sure they've crept into yours. Hold your place here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Paul is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that these words we read are not just the personal words of Paul. They are what God wants us to know, believers in the Corinthian church and you and I in the body of Christ thereafter. Verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." Now wait a second. We're just told here that we have a new body prepared for us. It's eternal. It's waiting for us. But what do we have right now? Aren't you glad this is not your new body? We can all amen that, right?
Amen.
I don't want this. This is tough. I had the opportunity to go golfing 2 days in a row, and I woke up this morning and I felt it. I'm like, it should not be this way. But it is. How many of you have had your bodies groan? You get up and you snap. You sound like you're an ad for Rice Krispies. Snap, crackle, and pop. Goodness. These bodies are not going to last forever because of sin. Many of us have lost people because the body has failed. Many of you are looking at health problems that prevent you from doing the things you want to do. We groan. It's okay to groan. That's a part of how our body is. It's going to dissolve one day. Look in verse 2. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We see here where there are many times as we struggle and go through difficult times with our body and difficult times mentally and emotionally and all these different things, there is a temptation to just go, to just be done. Verse 3. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now this is a beautiful picture of the robe of righteousness that we have because of Christ. If you stand before God with only your flesh, you'll be condemned. All you have is your works. And you will be given according to those works, and you will be asked to depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, from the mouth of Christ. But you and I were clothed with fine linen. Look in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a beautiful phrase. If you're marking in your scripture, you should underline that. There's going to come a day where either when Christ comes back and we're caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, amen, or you die. Mortality will be swallowed up in life. What a beautiful phrase. For those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ, this is just a little side journey. We're just passing through this world because one day we're going to be there forever. Amen?
Amen?
The goodness of Christ. But we still groan, as it says here in verse 4. Verse 5, now he that has wrought us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And we're not going to look in Ephesians 1:14, but you see the same phrase. The moment a person believes on Christ, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. When you go to buy a house, you put that good faith payment in and say, hey, look, we're going to give this to you because we want to show interest. If you pull out of the sale, guess what they get to keep? Your money. That's why you don't give away your earnest money that easily. You want to make sure you want the house. If God were to say, hey, you that got saved, I'm going to unsave you, do you know what he would have to leave with you as you burn in hell forever? The Holy Spirit. Hello. Raise your hand if you think that's even possible. It's not. But we've been sealed with this Holy Spirit. We still groan. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. The question I want to pose to all of us in here, myself included, are we walking by faith? Or do we have our fleshly eyes open, trying to plan and evade and be prepared? And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if that's what we're depending on to have success in this world, it surely will come crashing down. My father-in-law is a hardworking man, and he took many precautions. Still came down with this virus. I know he's in the hospital right now, but he has all the hope he'll ever need. I pray that he is healed and brought back safely to us. But if it were that he passes, guess what? Look in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
So as we struggle and go through very difficult times, no doubt, this is what we should look for. Go to Psalms 42. So we see here when David said, my soul thirsteth for God. He's rather, in this case, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's no question about this. But verse 3, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, we see here that David had, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Boy, have we all had that, where literally the only thing that we feel like we can consume is our own grief. Do you understand what that feeling is like? I know we all do. We've been through hardships, very difficult times. And this is where David was. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He's remembering when times were better. He was thinking back to when times were easy and it was nothing but fellowship and fun and worship and just being around like-minded brothers and sisters that were walking with the Lord. I'm sure we all have memories of that. In our third Sunday dinners and our Christmas plays and Resurrection Sundays when all of those things were happening. But there are times, too, where we're in the valley, and all we can do is look back on those things. But still, as David looked back on those things, he was caught up in, where is my God? I can't see him. I can't feel him. Where is he? You and I can be in the same place, and the solution here is very important to note. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Here's the answer. Mark it, underline it, get it stitched on the cover of your Bible. What does it say? Hope thou in God. And this is not a, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Boy, I hope the Rays keep playing well. Boy, I hope the Lightning bring it home. Doesn't really matter. We already won it once. You know what we call Tampa Bay now? Champa Bay. Let's go. But this phrase here, hope, means a joyful anticipation of something we know is going to happen. What could David look to that he knew was going to happen? You know in Psalm 23 where it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guess what? He knew where he was going. So now I ask the same question of you. Do you know where you're going? If the answer is yes, if you know you're going to heaven when you die, hope. Turn that frown upside down. Things can be better now because of the guarantee that we have in Christ. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Just the presence of his face, just the presence of his word, we can choose to praise him. Now, this is where we fall apart as Christians. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can enjoy how our grief tastes. We can enjoy how it feels to have pity. And we can slosh around in the mud. And we can feel sorry for ourselves, and we never look to what we can do, which is to praise Him for what He has done and completed in you. Amen?
Amen.
It's been finished. Look what it says in verse 6. Oh my God, for my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, and all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His, you should mark this, my friend, loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I don't know about you, but at nighttime is when those doubts really get strong. When the house is quiet, when everybody's gone to sleep, and you're just continuing in thought, and there are difficult things that you're wrestling with, it is in those moments that we can call out to the Lord. And the way that we do that is through prayer. It's often the most neglected tool of Christians. I'm praying for you, but we never do. We go to someone else first or something else first to solve our problems instead of praying through those solutions. But notice here, David is going back and forth because you see now in verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Now, why would David say that? After what he just proclaimed here, those doubts were very strong. Those thoughts were very strong in his mind. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword and my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Now, you know the answer is hope thou in God, but I'm going to give you very quickly here three things specifically that you and I can look forward to as believers that go through very difficult times. Hold your place here and go to John 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Page 1135 in a church-loaned Bible. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Is that enough for us? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, in interpretation, this is written to the disciples. But this is also true for you and me because we just saw what Paul said. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus Christ, without a doubt, was God. He is God. He is able to do that which He said He will do. So the first thing here is to look towards Christ and His imminent return. When I was a teenager, I didn't look for Christ's return because I was filled with myself and what I want to do, the things that I want to get done. And that's what teenagers do. And I know I'm still a young man, but guess what I'm looking for every single day? I'm looking for Christ to come back because I know He will. And I have joy in that. Even though times are difficult and tough. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. Page 1264. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Boy, is there not a temptation to seek the things that are below? To solve our problems. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection is a beautiful word. It's not here in a romantic context, but it is to mean desires, what we long for. You remember that word, arag, that we studied in Psalms 42? A longing for, a crying after. Boy, if we have our affections on things above, the things down here grow small. Let me tell you this really, really cool story. We were at Ranch this Thursday night. And I'll be very honest with you. Our ranch program needs a reboot. Not because of our staff or because of the kids, but just because of what's going on in the world today. The way we did ranch back in 2013 through 2017, it just doesn't work because kids are facing different challenges. So I've been just opening up the Bible and teaching to the kids. The coolest thing happened this past Thursday. Only had 6 kids, but we were talking about different things, and someone was asking about what's happening in Israel and Palestine, all these different things. So we went through how God promised the land to Abraham, and they're learning all these things. And so then somehow we ended up in Revelation 19. You familiar with Revelation 19? That's where we read that we'll be coming back with Christ.
Amen.
Okay? I get chills just thinking about it. The kids were like, and a part of me is like, I've been telling you this. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have told you this time and time again. But somehow, that day, it just, those Lego pieces came together. And the kids are like, that's us? I said, yeah. And they're like looking at their Bibles like this. And I'm going, does that change things for you? Does that change your perspective?
Amen.
You're going to be coming back with Christ? Does that make you think differently about the things you're going through and the problems that you have? So we read those 5 verses, and then I was, you know, closing up, and one of the young girls, she was like, can we keep reading? And I was like, we sure can. So we read through 19, and I stopped. Let's keep going. Kids had no problem with that. So we read through 20, and we saw how the devil is going to be bound and how he's going to be loosed for a season. And we read the very sorrowful commentary on souls at the great white throne judgment that will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And they wanted to read 21. And they wanted to read 22. And they wanted to read 23, but that ain't no 23. I said, go back and read it again. The kids love it. They saw for a moment how God sees them.
Amen.
You know how the world sees them? A mannequin to put clothes on. They identify how they want to identify. They're encouraged by that. They are, whatever you wear is who you are. Whatever you eat is what you are. All these different things. All these temporal things. And these kids, they are, it's an onslaught. They scroll, we call them scroll trolls. Not the kids, but people that do this. They just, right? On Facebook, just that thumb is so strong. On Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it is. And they're trapped by it. They're trapped by the image of what they think the world says is valuable. But in the eyes of God, when these young kids get the idea that you are valuable, God is going to bestow on you His glory. You'll have a white robe and you're coming back on a horse descending out of the sky. I mean, what else is there to look forward to? Set our affection on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory.
Amen.
What a wonderful guarantee. The point here is when we are risen with Christ, we are hidden in Christ, and we shall always be with Christ. Last point here, 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 6. No, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now, no one stopped me there, so I'm curious. Did you think there was a chapter 6? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Page 1311. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to do things that bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I earnestly pray that that is your desire as well. I don't think it's a coincidence that our online ministries are growing. I'm getting emails from people, not all over the country, but not here in Florida only, how they're extremely thankful for the teaching that they're hearing. And that does not, look, that, I'm not trying to say that to puff me up. It's the Word. People like the teaching here because it's God's Word. But look at the attitude we should possess. Look verse 6. Greatly rejoice. I know I've used this illustration before, but you ever been around somebody that's just never really happy? They could win the lotto. $25 million!
We've got to pay taxes.
Oh, okay. Right. You just got a new house.
Well, you know, in a couple years, the value goes up and the property tax goes up, so you really got to, you know, think about those things, you know?
You don't want it, I'll take it. Give it to me. It says to greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Why would it need be? Because God is doing something in your life to refine you. Look, that discipline that comes for the Lord, sometimes it's for more perfection, not to complete our salvation, but to make us more effective here. Sometimes we go through difficult times so that we can be a little bit more useful. And other times we go as a discipline because we're making a mistake. There's an error that needs to be corrected. Either way, if need be, rejoice greatly in it. Look back in Psalm 42 where we're going to close here. As he says there in verse 11, Psalm 42, 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And that's how it should be. That's how it should be. You see why the gospel informs all of this? Do you see that a person without Christ, they can't claim these things? The lost man, God is not their father. He is their creator. And at that present moment, he is his judge against sin. Remember I told you that God is just and he's holy, he's righteous. He has looked on his son who became sin for us and brought his wrath down upon him instead of you, instead of me. If we are reminded of that often and daily, we can really become, as the scripture says, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Matthew 26, 41. We looked at this in our message on the resurrection, but Jesus is in the garden. Matthew 26, in verse 41. The disciples, right? Stay with me, pray with me, please. Jesus asked them. And his soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Such a beautiful passage here. But we see how Christ describes these bodies that we're in. Verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" You should take note of these next two words. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. That spirit that is sealing you, that has completed your salvation, has been given to you as a gift from God, the third part of the Trinity, that spirit within you is willing to do right. But look at what the next verse, the next statement says. But the flesh is weak. So what's the solution? Circle back to that first statement. Watch and pray. You know what that word watch means? It's not just like you and I would think, like we're watching TV. You ever watch TV and like 10 minutes go by and you're just looking through it? Or maybe you've read a book and you read three paragraphs and you're like, what did I just read? I really hope I'm not the only one that experiences that. But we're looking at something, right? Our eyes are in that direction. To watch is to be vigilant, to guard. As the Bible says, walking circumspectly, looking all around, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You mix that watching with prayer. And you learn how to pray. And you learn how to discipline your mind in prayer. That's why I'm not all for this, you know, Eastern meditation stuff. Empty your mind. Fill it. Fill it with the things of God. With memory verses. Psalm 119:11. I will hide my word, thy word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's memorizing God's word and applying it in difficult times. We see right here from Christ, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friend, don't let that be a discouragement. Learn how to live in that spirit. Learn how to walk in that spirit. But we have all that we will ever need in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have not put your trust in Him, I want to encourage you to do so. I want to thank all of you for continuing to pray for Steve. And I ask that you continue to do that. And I will give updates as updates are needed. But I rejoice in knowing that man, he's a child of God. Not by the things he's done or the way he's lived his life. Because what he has told me is he has put his trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And by applying Scripture to that statement, he's saved. Many people think you can't know. Well, you can. And it's not behind a paywall, although we'd love your offering. But I'm not making you pay to get this, you know, buy my new book and I'll send you a prayer rag dripped in holy water. Warren, it's true. It's just Zephyr Hills water. But you buy it and you get eternal life. Look, he's getting his wallet out. Oh, we got something here. No, I'm just kidding. That's not how it is. Christ has been lifted up and he will draw all men unto him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're joining us today, maybe it's your first time here, maybe you've been here for a while. I want you to think on this statement here. Do I know I'm going to heaven when I die? If you're not sure, if you've been wondering, questioning, if you think it depends on how you live, I want to give you good news that it does not depend on how you live. It depends on whether you've believed on Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection as the full payment for your past, present, and future sin. The moment that you do that, the moment that you simply just believe on Christ, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit. You're passed from death into life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. You're in God's family. There's a home being built for you. You have eternal life. But if you have not done that, the future is terrible. The consequences are dire. So if you have yet to put your trust in Christ and you want to do that right now, you can. Right now, in the quietness of your mind, simply believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus says, you're passed from death into life. Now, I'd like to rejoice with you, but I do ask for heads to be bowed and eyes closed out of respect. But if you have trusted Christ today for the first time, I want to pray for you. Because now, as a child of God, you have an enemy too. And he will try to deceive you and trick you and make you think you have to continue to work to keep your eternal life. You do not have to. So I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone at all today that would just simply raise their hand and let me know, hey, Pastor Jesse, I trusted Christ today. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all before we close? Anyone at all? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what I said made sense. I encourage all the believers here to hope in God. And if you are going through difficult times, and you do have doubts that cross into your mind, hope in God. Look past the problems and look onto the person of Christ and His completed work. Fill your mind with Scripture. Look forward to His imminent return. And then take that good news and speak it, pass it out, share it with others, because somebody did that to reach you. Father, we come before You refreshed, thankful for Your word, thankful for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that He come quickly. I pray that those that are listening online would put their trust in Your Son. We thank You for this ministry and ask that You continue to bless it. You lift up my father-in-law and my mother-in-law as they heal. Bring them back safely to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.